So with that introductory reading, then, I'm pleased to hand the evening over to Mr. Stephen McFarland to deliver his Bible talk entitled Christ's Prophecy on the Mount of Olives.
Excellent. Thanks, Matt. And good evening, everyone. I hope you can see the screen. If not, just send me a note. But it looks to be up, which is good. Excellent. Thanks, Matt. It's good to be with you again tonight. It is late, but the kids are all in bed and sleeping, which means there's a quiet calm in the McFarland house, which is nice. And so it's great to be able to spend some time with you tonight as we open up our Bibles and take a look through Christ's prophecy that was given on the Mount of Olives. And we just thought tonight we'd start with a few questions. How do you react when someone warns you of something? You know, when children are warned about the stove being hot, what response do we expect from them? Perhaps some of us have been issued warnings. Perhaps we've been issued a warning for going too fast on a major highway. How do you respond? What do you do when you receive a warning? What about current world events? Think about the warnings of this virus. What have been our reactions? See, many have changed their way of life. Now, friends, what about when it comes to the Word of God? What about when it comes to the warnings that are given to us by the Creator of all heaven and earth? Warnings that are given to us in a book that we might profess to live by, to the book that we have before us that we are attempting to adhere to. Do we take those warnings just as seriously? We had read for us this evening Mark chapter 13. This is one of three accounts of Christ's prophecy on the Mount of Olives. And it is a prophecy, yes, but it's a warning. And it's a warning that was given to the readers at that time, to the listeners, and really to each of us. This was a prophecy that was given by our Lord during the last week before he was crucified. This is the last working day, as we have, in our Lord's public ministry. And so it's helpful to just be reminded of that so that we can appreciate, we can understand what would have been going on in the mind of our Lord. He's now turning his focus and his attention to a very specific message. It's an important one. There's lasting exhortations that are not just applicable to the group that would have received this then, but also to you and I today. So what's the context then? What leads into this prophecy that's given here? Well, let's just come back in our Bibles to another book that records these events for us. And that's found in Matthew chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles out, let's just turn together to Matthew chapter 24. And it's perhaps just a helpful idea. If you're in Mark 13 still, perhaps you just make a note with a pencil, Mark 13, that it's also Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are the other occurrences to this very same prophecy. So three places with the same prophecy. Mark 13, Matthew 24, which we're in now, and then Luke 21, which we'll get to. So here we are in Matthew 24, and let's just pick up reading together in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So the disciples came to Jesus to show him the temple buildings. Perhaps they were pointing out, you know, the beauty and the splendor of the temple at that time. Certainly artist renderings show what it would have looked like. And yet Jesus's response to this was to take his disciples down the steep valley of Kidron, up the other side to the Mount of Olives. And now sitting here under the evening dusk, he redirects their attention to a God who cares not for the buildings that they were pointing out, but for the people that are being prepared to be built up into him, who are going to seek to manifest the character of the Heavenly Father. Christ wants to get them away from this location so that they can elevate their minds to something a little bit different. Now, we read together back in Mark 13 and verse 4. We actually had read for us who it was. that was there is Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And they came to Jesus privately, and they came to ask him concerning three things. They asked about the temple being destroyed. They asked about the sign of Jesus's coming and the end of the age. And it's on the back of those three questions that Jesus then provides what we read tonight, this prophecy on the Mount of Olives. Now, what we'd like to do tonight is just to examine these words across these three records, not only to see the prophecy for what it was, but to understand the message for what it still is today. And that's the important thing about prophecy. Yes, it had an application then, but it still has something for us today, and that has to excite us. There's lessons here that we as Bible students will find just as relevant today as when Jesus first spoke these words. And while part of this prophecy has been fulfilled, in both it and the prophecy which has yet to be fulfilled, we find great application to all generations, for each of us on our walk before God. Well, we mentioned there are three accounts of Jesus speaking here on the Mount of Olives. And really viewing all three can just help us to see the similarities. We've taken just a section across Matthew, Mark, and Luke that you see on the screen, just to show how similar these words are that are found in the three accounts where the prophecy is given by Jesus. See, these warnings that were provided by God are very, very similar across all three accounts, as we would expect them to be. And what we find as we compare these three sections is that it's the very same event with many similarities, but they're each portrayed in a particular way. They're each driving home something in particular. Now, there's no change to the message. There's no altering of the prophecy, but each book puts an emphasis on a different point for the reader. And so here's the difference of emphasis. Matthew issues the prophecy with a warning for those who will not be aware. We find throughout this account in Matthew 24 that there's this idea of not knowing the day or the hour of the prophecy. There was an awareness that was needed as to the time frame, to the warnings that would prepare the reader for the events that would happen before the prophecy even took place. Yet when we look at Mark, which we had read for us, we see a slightly different emphasis. Same story, same event, same prophecy, but a different emphasis. The emphasis in Mark was on being alert. It was a warning to those who would not take heed and who would not watch based on the words that Jesus spoke. And then finally, at the bottom of the screen, again, the very same prophecy, but in Luke, there's an emphasis on the consequences to those who would not take these warnings seriously. So what was this prophecy speaking of? Well, much of the message that Jesus spoke here in Mark chapter 13 was specific to a period in time. It was a prophecy and a warning of the temple being destroyed. That was the first question that was asked by the disciples. And so Jesus offers the prophecy of what would happen. This is an event, friends, that is well known, not just to Bible believers, but it's well known in the history books. AD 70, very well known, if you were to look it up, do a quick Google search. The fall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans, very well known. And that's what much of this prophecy led to. It was a fulfillment in AD 70 at the hands of Titus and the Roman army. And Jesus was issuing warnings of what the days would be like before this came to pass. If you're back in Mark chapter 13 now, just take a look at verse 5. What would the days be like before this event took place? And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." See, this is actually a consistent warning in all three records. And history shows that this is exactly what happened in the years leading up to AD 70. Now on the screen, we have a very well-known historian, Josephus. And Josephus wrote about this time in the Jewish age. And just look at what he wrote concerning false Christ. He wrote, "There was an Egyptian false prophet that did the Jews more mischief than the former, for he was a cheat and pretended to be a prophet also, and got together 30,000 men that were deluded by him. These he led round from the wilderness to the mount, which was called the Mount of Olives, sound familiar, and was ready to break into Jerusalem by force from that place. Now Josephus also wrote, he said, now it came to pass while Fattus was procurator of Judea that a certain magician whose name was Theudas persuaded a great part of the people to take their efforts with him and follow him to the river Jordan. For he told them he was a prophet and that he would by his own command divide the river, a miracle, and afford them an easy passage over it. And many were deluded by his words. These are the times that were leading up. These were, many of these happened in the years leading up to AD 70, that there were those that attempted to persuade by stating that they were the anointed one, that they were prophets, that they were the chosen one from God, just as Jesus said would happen. Now reading into verse 7 of Mark 13, we see that Jesus prophesied that before the temple was destroyed, they would hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now again, history unfolded exactly as Jesus prophesied that it would. Here's another historian, a Roman historian. His name was Tacitus, and he wrote in AD 69, right before AD 70. And this is what he wrote. He said, the history on which I am entering is that of a period rich in disasters, terrible with battles, torn by civil struggles, horrible even in peace. Four emperors fell by the sword. There were three civil wars, more foreign wars, and often both at the same time. Now reading on into Mark 13 and verse 8, Jesus continued and said, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, if you have a margin in your Bible, essentially just a space to write, perhaps beside verse 8, you might just make note to a reference in Acts 11 and verse 28. Acts 11 verse 28, because this very thing took place under Claudius Caesar. We actually have further proof from history. Because again, you can read from the historians. If people doubt the record of the Bible, step outside of it. Look at what history shows about what led into AD 70. Tacitus again. Many prodigies occurred during the year, being AD 69. Ominous birds took their seat on the Capitol. Houses were overturned by repeated shocks of earthquake. And as the panic spread, the weak were trampled underfoot in the trepidation of the crowd. A shortage of corn again, and the famine which resulted were construed as a supernatural warning. Interesting, isn't it? A supernatural warning, or perhaps prophecy being fulfilled, that was given by Jesus. It's interesting language, isn't it? Except to those Bible students of the day. See, this was the very prophecy given on the Mount of Olives that was coming to pass. Now, just to finish this section, verses 9 to 11, it spoke of the persecution that many believers would face. Now, Matt read it for us in Mark 13. The persecution that many believers would face leading up to this event of the overturning of the temple in AD 70. And while that is sad and tragic in itself, it's encouraging for us to see that this occurred in history. This exact thing that was prophesied happened. And we can actually focus on the Word of God to see how these events took place. Because without even stepping outside of the Bible, we can turn to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts details all of these accounts of persecution that came amongst the believers. We can see the numerous trials and persecutions that believers faced. And it's just as Jesus had prophesied. Many were killed. Many were thrown into prison. Many were persecuted for my name's sake, Jesus would say. See, verses 5 through 11 of Mark 13, Christ's prophecy on the Mount of Olives, all of it fulfilled, friends. And as Bible students, that has to excite us. It has to. Because if those things came to pass, and we can see it not just by looking at the Bible, but by comparing it with the history books that say, absolutely, that's exactly what happened. that these things came to pass just as Jesus said they would, as they sat there on the Mount of Olives looking over at Jerusalem, then friends, the rest of this prophecy will also come to pass. But before we turn our attention to the rest of this prophecy, let's just consider the overall warning and the resulting lessons that are not to be overlooked here. Yes, these warnings were issued for a prophecy that would be fulfilled largely in AD 70. But the danger for us lies in thinking that we can disregard these words as no longer relevant to us. Because they're already fulfilled, not my problem anymore. See, friends, the lessons don't change for us as the readers. Even to this day, the very lessons that we take from this section still mean something to us. So what can we learn? What is it then that we can take away? What are we to take heed and to watch for, as we saw at the later part of Mark 13? Well, did we catch the occurrences as we read through these verses together tonight of this aspect of take heed and watch? Now, the first of these actually occurred back in verse 5 of Mark 13 with the warning of being deceived. Take heed, it says, lest any man deceive you. It can be a helpful tool just to have a coloring pen or pencil. As you're reading through the Word of God, as you're really starting to get invested into the Word of God, just to have a pencil crayon that you can just go back and highlight or color in things that stand out at you. And here's one in Mark 13, this aspect of take heed and watch. You'll see it throughout this chapter. There's something that's drawing our attention. And here they were warned, weren't they, in verse 5, of following after those who said they are Christ, but are not. We might say, so what? Well, it's an applicable warning to us as Bible students, because what it's telling us is that we too are to test the message of the churches of the day. There's a warning that we can fall victim to any message that anyone would give us from the Word of God. We might fall victim to leaders who believe they are God's chosen one, who present the Holy Spirit gifts as available today. Does that agree with Scripture? Take heed and watch. Look into it for yourself. We might fall victim to those that present messages that disregard the whole of the Bible. Only part of the Bible is inspired, some might say. Take heed, Jesus says. See, the lesson is still there for us. The lesson is for each of us as Bible students to be firm in our understanding of what the truth of the Bible is. We saw that some were issued a warning in verse 9, and notice the same language. Take heed, it says. And this was speaking to the persecution that many believers would face. See, it was testimony that was being spoken against their behavior and religion. See, what we were being told here by Christ is that their words had to match their actions. There was no inconsistency. Otherwise, the gospel message, Jesus is saying, would have been exposed to ridicule. And so again, there's a message that's there for us. Because what Jesus is telling them and you and I is that we're to be consistent. We're being encouraged here towards consistency in our life before God. And while we don't suffer the same persecution, the consistency of our belief should not be any different. Is what we believe evident in how we behave, friends? Is what we believe evident in how we behave? Is it evident in how we speak, in the things that we watch, in the music that we listen to? See, they're helpful lessons to be reminded of, friends, in a prophecy that was written thousands of years ago. It's still applicable to you and I. Well, if you have your coloring pencil, we come across this warning to take heed again in Mark 13 and verse 23. And it follows on the verses that warned the disciples concerning this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. This mouthful that kind of comes in these verses that can sometimes scare us off. What's this all about? But see, this warning lay in the understanding of who the Roman power was that would come upon the city of Jerusalem. Failing to understand the warning, friends, would be a terrible mistake for the believers at that time. And so the key fact here is that they needed to embrace the words of Christ, because if they could embrace the words of Christ, it had the potential for their life to be saved. But if they neglected these words, it could lead to death if they didn't understand this. What a warning then, as we read these words today, as we study this prophecy, and as we now sit at the foot of the Master, taking in these words of our Lord. It's as if we're sitting here tonight on the Mount of Olives and Jesus is instructing us. And our hope is that we can better understand what this means for each one of us. Now, this is one of those instances where we're so thankful for the ability that we have to piece together the different accounts of these words from Jesus, just to help us in our understanding. Now, what we've done on the slide here is we've just taken the different parts of this prophecy from the different records, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we've pieced them together to show the complete picture. And so here is what we read concerning this part of the prophecy when we just piece together the language from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." See, when the three accounts are placed together as they are here on the slide, it's obvious that all those things referred to by Jesus in the verses quoted were fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's exactly what happened when the Roman army came down. And he urges his disciples to understand the words of Daniel the prophet so that they might be armed against the troubles that would come upon that generation. There's a great reminder for us here as eager Bible students, because there are three records of this event in the Word of God. And there's a really simple lesson that we can take away from this. See, friends, when we have questions from Matthew, read the account in Mark. Turn to the account in Luke and start to get a broader understanding of what the Word of God is telling us. See, friends, the Bible has the answers for us to the questions that we're going to come out with as we go deeper into our reading and our study. It's about whether we, as the student of the Word, have the discipline, the stamina, the patience to see these things through. When we have questions, do we simply throw up our hands and say, forget about it? Or do we get working with our fingers and turn to the other references that we can go to? Do we trace these thoughts and these ideas through? As active students of the Word, if we struggle with what this means, we're here in Mark 13, we can turn to Luke 21. This abomination of desolation here in Mark is given greater detail in Luke 21 and verse 20. We read there that Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies. And that's exactly what took place in AD 70. The Roman army surrounded the city until finally Titus, under the Roman Emperor Vespasian, entered the city. And guess what he did? He destroyed the temple. See, the Bible fits like a puzzle, and sometimes we have to step back to really see the complete picture. Do we have the stamina to do it, friends? That's what's important for us. Well, let's just turn forward here to Luke chapter 21 then, because there's a few interesting points here in Luke 21 that we just want to consider together. And if you're here now in Luke chapter 21, let's just come down to verse 24. Because in verse 24, we read, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles," which it was. Here comes the Roman army. "Until," it says, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, isn't that interesting? See, the armies that surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple brought about the end of the Jewish age. But there was now to be the start of a period called the time of the Gentiles. There's a change now in the words of our Lord. One prophecy, as it were, concluded with AD 70, another age and another prophecy that was not yet fulfilled in that time picks up. See, it's speaking, friends, of a day and an age that was still to come at that time. But perhaps we think, well, so what? These things were prophesied. They happened, but so many years ago. How applicable is this all to me? Even events like 1967, even events that we might read about as Bible students and say, this is really interesting, but that happened many, many years ago. How applicable is this all to me? Well, there were three questions from the disciples that they gave to Jesus. The events of AD 70 spoke to two of them, but there will be the sign when all things will be fulfilled. That was the third question. What will be that sign when all things will be fulfilled? Well, it's an amazing thing because in one event, in one story, here in this one chapter, we have all of our confidence in the Word of God strengthened. If one part, friends, of this prophecy came to pass, so well described in the history book, so well described in the prophecy that Jesus gave, exactly as it was described, why would we doubt the rest of this prophecy? Why would we think that the rest of this is not going to come to pass? Well, let's just continue reading. Verse 25 of Luke 21. It says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. See, here's the second part of Christ's prophecy. We see language now referring to a return, to this idea of a kingdom that's going to be set up, to power and glory and redemption. Well, this hasn't happened fully, friends. The kingdom of God is not yet established. A king does not rule this whole earth in glory. Redemption is not seen in the world around us. Not yet. But we can have full confidence in these verses being fully fulfilled because of what we've already read and considered together, of how the very first part of this prophecy came to pass exactly as it was recorded. And so here is the story then of the prophecy given on the Mount of Olives. It was a warning, yes. It warned of things that would shortly come to pass, and they did. In AD 70, just as Jesus said they would. And so that gives us confidence. It gives us confidence as Bible students to continue reading and to believe in the words of our Lord. Because now when we read of the Son of Man returning to the earth, of this idea of a kingdom of God being established, we can have full confidence in it. You might be here tonight not really fully understanding what that means, but we have confidence that something is coming, this kingdom of God, the Son of Man returning. And as Bible students, that has to get us excited to continue to read, to study, to show up to more lectures like this where those topics are covered, to continue to grow in our understanding. So what do we do with the warnings? The warnings are here. They're all throughout these verses. Will we listen as we do to warnings that are given to us today? Friends, will we change our way of life just as we have to the warnings that have been given to us over the last 12 months? But we change our way of life to the warnings that we read about given to us by God. Well, Luke offers a very clear message to us as the readers. It's summarized in verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." See, if we fail to try to understand these words, we might just be left vulnerable and exposed. And thankfully, Luke explains in further detail how someone might be found unawares, how someone could be caught off guard. So here's the warning. It's there back in verse 34. Because in verse 34, it's those whose hearts are overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. See, what it's telling us, friends, is it speaks about our need to avoid excessive indulgence into activities that might take us away from developing an understanding in the Word of God and feeling the impact of these words. And secondly, Luke warns against the cares of this world, against the distractions and the anxieties of the current day. It's about maintaining our spiritual priorities. It can be hard these days, especially, to not have all of our talk just consumed with what's going on around us, with the virus, the pandemic. It seems every conversation, that's just what it's focused on. Perhaps what we're being told here in Luke is to elevate our minds just a little bit and to keep our minds focused on the Word of God, on what's to come, on the joy that's been put out in front of each one of us, and to not be taken away by the anxieties and the cares of this world. Let's maintain our spiritual priorities, friends, because ultimately we want to stand before the Son of Man. Now, this same warning, the same lesson here can be clearly shown back in Matthew chapter 25. Because as Christ was concluding this prophecy on the Mount of Olives, Christ actually in Matthew chapter 25 issued four final parables. And one of those is a parable. It's a story where three servants are all given talents by their master, who leaves for a little while. And when their master returns to bring back what they've earned, the commendation that was given to those who did something productive with the talent or the money they were given, the commendation that was given to them was, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." See, friends, sometimes you can learn from the Word of God, not just by what is recorded, but by what's not recorded. See, it wasn't about being a good and successful servant. It wasn't about how much you excel in your career or in academics or in sport. That's not what was cared about. It wasn't about how you excelled in those areas. It was about how well you developed your faith with the words that you have now, the talent, friends, as it were, that's been given to us, with the Bible that's sitting on our laps. What have we done to develop in the understanding of the Word of God? It's such an important lesson here, friends, as we study these words. And right on the heels of everything we've read about in this prophecy, Jesus now extends that with these parables to make the point clear. Well, we put up this same slide before, but it really holds the keys to us as readers today. Because we have full confidence, don't we, in these words of Jesus. We've read about the events that took place, and so we are confident that the kingdom of God will be set up. That's going to happen. That Jesus will return as king, and that the glory and the power will be given unto him. So friends, what does it mean for us? We'll just turn back to Matthew 24. We've been to Mark. We've been to Luke. Let's finish with the very same message that's given here in Matthew chapter 24. Because from Matthew, you see on the screen again, we see the emphasis was focused on not knowing the day or the hour. no one knowing the timing of the return of Jesus to this earth to set up the kingdom of God. And so what we're being told is we have to read to understand what the days will be like. Well, just as Jesus prophesied ahead of AD 70, we are told what the days will be like. Just look at Matthew 24, verse 37. It says, "But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, what's interesting, friends, is that if we were to turn back to the book of Genesis, we won't tonight, but the days of Noah in Genesis were actually categorized as being evil and wicked and corrupt. That's not how they're described here, is it? See, here in Matthew 24, the focus is on the tasks and the activities that made them devoid of developing a relationship with God. There was no consideration given to God. And the hallmark of the flood, as we read here, is that people had no idea what was about to happen. They rejected the word of God. Friends, that cannot be us. As Bible students, that shouldn't be us. The lesson from Matthew is that while no one knows the day or the hour, we should be aware of the times and the seasons. Understanding this book and what it lays out of what will happen before our Lord returns. Well, let's just finish by looking at the first of the parables that Jesus gave as he concludes the prophecy on the Mount of Olives. We touched on one of the prophecies that was given, or one of the parables that was given. Let's look at the very first one that we find here in Matthew 25. And let's just read a section of verses here, but it's a wonderful parable for what it brings forward to us. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh.'" So we see here that 10 virgins awaited a bridegroom, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The bridegroom comes, but only those with oil are able to enter to go into this wedding. See, in the context of what we've considered together this evening, what do we notice? Well, first we see that all 10 virgins had an opportunity. All 10 heard the news to go and meet the bridegroom. We read how they all slept. The wait was long. The wait has been long, friends, hasn't it, for Bible students? It's been many, many, many years since the events of AD 70. Many years since these words of our Lord. Many years since the nation of Israel was established. Events that we know must happen before our Lord's return. But a call goes out. And we notice that all received the call, but there was something to be done. There was action required from those that are there. And so all 10 arise to trim their lamps, but not everyone are prepared. Those that are prepared were accepted. Those that have not prepared were rejected. The door was shut. Now that's interesting to consider, given what we just read in Matthew 24, verse 37. Because in those days at the time of Noah, what was it, friends, that separated those in the ark and those outside the ark? It was a door that was shut. And here it's the very same thing. It was a door that is shut. Sad to think that the difference between being accepted or not is the width of a door. But there's a lesson, isn't there? There's a set time, friends. There is a time of opportunity for each of us. And then God will act just as he did in AD 70, just as he has continued to do in the nation of Israel and in the world around us. God will act and the door will be shut. We either have prepared or we haven't. And so the message is to take heed and to watch. That's what we're being told. To work to understand, to become aware of the days in which we live, so that we might use our time wisely to prepare for the day that is promised to come, and that we have full confidence knowing that it will come. We as Christadelphians have a hope that is centered on the return of Christ. And it's prophecies like this, given here on the Mount of Olives, that give us that great confidence of a coming kingdom. There have been signs of our Lord's return. We can look to past history, to the establishment of Israel, the Jews returning to their land, the moving of nations and powers in the Middle East, events in Turkey and in Russia. And the lesson from all of these words from Jesus come down to us who are living at these times. Because what did Jesus say? When these things begin to come to pass, as they are, friends, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so the things to which he was referring relate to what we see all around us today. What Jesus prophesied will come to pass, just as we have seen it already happen through these pages and throughout history. And so the words of Jesus are as true today as they were back then. What I say unto you, apostles, he said, I say unto all, that's us. That's us tonight. Watch. The times of the Gentiles are drawing to a close, friends. It's up to us to work, to be ready with full confidence in the words of this book. So let us endure unto the end, so that we too might be saved.